I want you to understand what a unique privilege this is in world history. That this church age is the only age in world history where God has made a people that transcends a national boundary, that transcends a geographical area, that transcends a language group, and has scattered them around the world to preach to the whole world, to all of creation, about the identity of the Messiah. It was shrouded in such secrecy in the Old Testament. What a victory it was to understand that it would be an Israelite. Even better that he'd be from the line of Judah. Even better that he'd be from the line of David. That was as close as you could get. And if the nations wanted to learn about it, they were welcome to come to Israel. It's so different now. Israel was supposed to transform its society to draw the nations. That's not what the church is supposed to do. The church is supposed to go, go, go. And with that commission, Jesus makes obedience to the call of evangelism. It's straight up an issue of honoring the words of the Lord. Evangelism, it's not left to your gifts. It doesn't matter if you feel gifted in evangelism. It doesn't matter if you feel called in evangelism. It doesn't matter if you feel led to evangelize. It only matters if you love Jesus, because he tells you this is the one thing you've been given to do. Everything else feeds that. We guard doctrine to fuel evangelism. We guard love for each other to fuel evangelism. We have praise to magnify our evangelism. Everything else we do funnels towards this, and we're supposed to go into all the world doing just that. Understand how different this is from the Old Testament. Israel was supposed to stay and transform culture. Nations were supposed to come. The church is supposed to go into all the nations, telling them who Jesus Christ is. Telling them who Jesus Christ is. I do want you to notice, though, the little tiny arrows in the middle there. First of all, I want you to be impressed. Those were not easy to make. But secondly, understand that as the church goes into all the world, they, in their communities, are being transformed. We do love each other in the church, because that demonstrates the validity of our faith. James says it this way: if you see your brother or sister naked and in need of daily food, in other words, in desperate poverty, and you close your heart to them, you're a liar. Your faith is a fraud, and your whole testimony is a sham, because you're not even caring for the needs of those people in your church. Your brother or sister in Christ is destitute, and you're saying you love the Lord, but you're not even enough to care for the needs of your own church body. Are you kidding? You're a liar. You can't say that whoever says that he loves God but doesn't love his brother, doesn't meet his brother's need, is a liar. The church transforms its own church culture as it goes around the world. You see this perfectly in harmony in Acts 5 and 6, where they bring all their what they have together. They pool it all together. Ananias and Sapphira, of course, lie about what they bring. They're struck dead, and those outside the church fear. Scripture says no one wanted to be added to the church because they were afraid of what God would do to them there. That's the place where God kills people. Don't hang out there. Nevertheless, Luke writes, numbers are being added to them every day because of the power of their testimony. You see this in Acts 2, the Acts 2 church. They met together to be devoted to prayer, studying the preaching of the apostles, studying God's word, fellowship, communion with one another, and they sold all they had. They pooled their resources to meet the needs of the church. The very next verse, a beggar comes up to Peter and John and says he needs money. Peter and John say, I don't have silver and gold. Well, of course they had silver and gold. The verse before it, they had all the wealth of the whole church. It wasn't that they had enough wealth and they liquidated it and it was all gone that day. They just didn't have silver and gold for him. And he says that. He says, but I do have for you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And if that beggar came to faith in Christ, he wasn't left a beggar. He was then had access to all of the resources of the church. This is the model of Scripture. This is the New Testament model. This is why the New Testament says that you minister to widows and orphans in need. But remember what Paul says right after that about widows in 1 Timothy? He says they have to have a reputation for good deeds. They have to be on the list. They have to be a member of the church. They have to be leading a godly life. He's clearly talking about believers here. It's so obvious that the church is supposed to take its resources and do two things with it. Really, only two things. Send missionaries around the world and meet the needs of the congregation where they are. If the church gets confused about this and thinks that their job is to combat poverty of those who aren't believers, they're fooling themselves. They're taking resources that God had given them for a specific mission that, as I said, is abundantly clear in Scripture. It ends all four Gospels. This is hardly ambiguous. It even starts the book of Acts. I mean, the very first thing Jesus says in the book of Acts is that he's going to send them into the world. Our mission isn't ambiguous. It's not shrouded in secrecy. It's crystal clear. God has sent us into the world to preach the gospel. Now, are there verses that talk about ministering to the poor that are in need? Yes, and listen to me. Every single New Testament verse that's about that is always talking about believers. It's always talking about believers. The Scripture doesn't use the phrase brothers or sisters willy-nilly. That's a specific phrase that talks about believers. And if you have questions about any other specific verses, come talk to me afterwards. But understand that God has given the church a mission that is crystal clear. Even when famine hit Jerusalem back in the New Testament time, do you remember that the church, Paul wrote to the churches to take a collection? Not for all the poor in Jerusalem, but for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He identifies that it's for believers in 2 Corinthians that he's taking those resources to. And this is what gives the church its integrity. That the world sees how the church is different than everybody else and is drawn to that. The church doesn't lead people to Christ by combating poverty. The church leads people to Christ by preaching the gospel, and the testimony is validated by the way that we live our lives. That's the means that God has given the church. Well, that mission is clear, but I fear that in many circles, it's being hijacked by community organizers. In many circles, it's being hijacked by people that want to make the mission of the church doing good to others. Tim Keller creates the dynamic. He says, look, if you have a choice between giving somebody a sandwich or giving them the gospel, and he grants that nobody would say only do one. I wouldn't say, you know, if you see somebody starving to death, don't give them food. I'm saying that's not the mission that God has given the church. But Tim Keller says, if you don't give them food, you're not advancing the kingdom of God. If you don't transform the culture, you're not establishing the kingdom of God. Because in Keller's logic goes simply like this. In God's kingdom, there's no hunger or poverty. So we're supposed to advance the kingdom of God by eradicating hunger and poverty. So you give the guy a jacket, even if you don't give him the gospel, you're advancing the kingdom of God. If you give the hungry guy a sandwich, even without the gospel, you're advancing the kingdom of God, he says. And my response to that is it's extremely, extremely dangerous. That's not how God has commanded the church to act. And let me give you some application questions. First, is the church called to transform society? I think you have these in your notes. Is the church called to transform society? Yes or no? If by church you mean Israel, yes. If by church you mean church, no. That's not what God has called the church to do. How about this? Is the church called to minister to the poor of the world? If by church you mean Israel, yes. That is what they were supposed to do. And if they would have kept God's law, there would have been no poor in Israel. What about the church? No, they're not. And it stumbles me every time the people say, God has called us to use our money to minister to the poor. Who is the only person in the New Testament that ever said that? Judas. That's notable. Christians, well, maybe. God has given you freedom to use your money and your resources however you see fit. You can be led by the Lord in that way. If you see somebody in physical need, it's up to your conscience and it's up to you at the moment to respond to that how you think is most honoring to the Lord. It's your own wisdom. But you understand that your goal is evangelism, that if you meet somebody's material need, it's always with the end of evangelism. That's what God has called you to do. And is evangelism facilitated by meeting material needs? Oftentimes, yes, and that's up to your conscience and your wisdom at the moment. You're not sinning by giving somebody who's poor money. You might be enabling his sin. You might be furthering his own disobedience, or you might be meeting an actual need that would open the door to present the gospel. That's up to you and your conscience and your wisdom at that moment. There's no right or wrong answer. It's up to you. You can be led by the Lord at that moment. This is what Christians are called to care for, though the scripture makes crystal clear. First, your family in 1 Timothy 5. Paul says if anyone doesn't meet the needs of their family, they're worse than an unbeliever. There's an order here. It's triage. Their church, 1 Timothy 5:17. You meet the needs for those who are in need in the church. If you're not doing that, then you're a liar if you say that you love the Lord. And then thirdly, their neighbors. You're supposed to love your neighbor and care for them, people that God brings across your path who are in need. And the question becomes, what's the most loving thing to do in every situation? It's obviously point people to Jesus Christ. The church has been given this one mission, evangelism. And I want you to understand that this mission is unique in the history of the world. It now falls on us to take this news to the nations. This is the list of things that Scripture calls the New Testament church to do. Equip the saints, preach the word, train up elders, and do the ordinances. We guard the doctrine, all of that for the point of evangelism. The goal of everything is to be holy and sanctified, to love our neighbors, so that we can be better equipped to go into all the world preaching the gospel. As you look forward into your life, I want you to be captivated by this mission. Doesn't mean that every one of you needs to be a missionary, but it means that every one of you needs to be driven in your life to bring the gospel to the nations. Doesn't mean that every one of you needs to go to a foreign language and a foreign country and learn a foreign language, because then all every Christian would just be on an airplane all the time. Here in the United States, in Memphis, we're pretty far away from Israel. This is all the nations right here. And you should live your life captivated by the calling of God to bring the gospel to those that don't know it. That's the one thing God is calling you to do. You should go back to your church and encourage those in your church to be more passionate at evangelism. Encourage the leadership of your church to equip you and encourage evangelism in different ways. This is the one thing God has called you to do. I pray that you would be faithful to his calling.
One quick question. You say Israel, if you mean by Israel the church, explain to them quickly how many today confuse Israel as being, every time Israel's mentioned, it is now the church, or every time the church is mentioned, right, in the New Testament, it means Israel, what is known as replacement theology. Explain
right.
that.
Yeah.
Because that confuses,
right.
They go back to the Old Testament and see that, and then they apply it onto the New Testament.
Exactly. Yeah, and so I hoped with those two diagrams to demonstrate the difference between what Old Testament Israel is supposed to do and what the church is supposed to do. And there's, you know, a large movement in Christianity that sees the church as Israel, that sees Israel as having faded off the scene and the church has become the true Israel. And so it takes all of the commands that were given to Israel and applies them to the church. Tim Keller is one of the foremost leaders of that. And Tim has a whole book on this called Ministers of Mercy, and where he describes every Christian as a minister of mercy to the poor in the world who are in need. And in that book, he actually grants that there's no New Testament commands to meet the material needs of the poor in the world. You can't get it from the New Testament. It's just not there. He actually grants that, which I'm glad he does. So he instead says there's all the commands that are given to Israel that should be lived out by the church. And I think that's totally misunderstanding the uniqueness of the church.
And that's what's called replacement theology.
Right. And I would counter that saying the church began at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. It's a new entity. The Old Testament Israel was ethnic Israel. Here's another way of saying it. The Old Testament Israel, if you were in Israel, it didn't matter if you believed in God. You had your needs met just by the nature of your geography. The New Testament is not like that at all. There's no Christian nation. There's no Christian, you know, replacement of Israel. God's not building a nation. He doesn't have a favored people. He's building a church that transcends every national boundary, every ethnic boundary, every language boundary. He's building a church, and that's how he's working. So the church doesn't replace Israel. Israel has been broken off and will be restored in the future. In this middle gap here is the church is bringing the gospel to the world.
But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for Israel.
God, of course, has a future plan for Israel. I mean, Scripture is clear on that. And in the kingdom, Israel will be restored. The wealth of the nations will come to Israel, Scripture says. And Jesus will return to Israel and establish his kingdom there and reign on the throne in geographic Israel. And that's what's so special about this middle time here, where the church is advancing globally without respect to geography. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay.
Will you guys thank Jesse Johnson?
Thank you. Thank you.